My name's Ryan. If we haven't met, come talk to me. We prayed as a staff tonight for three things. We prayed that people would show up, and you're here, so that's good. We prayed that people would be saved tonight, which, if you don't know what that means, it pretty much means, in short, that Jesus actually gets in your business and raises you to new life. That, like, by the gift of his love, your eternal destiny is changed forever. We're praying that that happens tonight. And we're also just praying that we have a good time. Like, I'm serious. Like, we were praying. Right, thanks. Yeah. We were praying, like, that you guys would just love each other and have a really good time being here. We want you to feel at home here. We want you to feel welcome. And so, if you're new, if you come by yourself, don't be shy. Come introduce yourself to me or another staff member or somebody who looks like they, have been here a while. Here's a question for you, though. Have you ever gotten, like, a kind of a weird question, sorry. Have you ever gotten, like, a love note? I haven't either, if the quiet was that. But, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like Valentine's Day? Like, you know, like, elementary school, Valentine's Day was literally the greatest day of the year because you would, like, you sit there, and no matter what, every stinking year, I'm talking from, I don't know, maybe I'm weird, but from, like, first grade all the way up, you were just hoping to get a special Valentine from somebody. Like, you were so over the whole generic, like, candy crap that would be handed out where it's like, you know, you get this person next to you gets the same stuff. But you always wanted, maybe it was just me, I always wanted that special love note from somebody. And I'm probably sure it changed every year of who I wanted it from. But, like, the general thing was like, man, I wish somebody would, like, single me out and be like, you know, from, like, your secret admirer or whatever. And so I remember, like, scurrying, like, scavenging, like, through the bag and, like, looking for something and just, like, getting your hopes up and then looking over and, like, the bozo next year is, like, the exact same piece of candy and you realize you're not that special. I literally hated that every single year, even though my hopes would get up so stinking high. And then I moved schools once. And I don't know if anybody has moved schools, but this is what happens when you move schools. You're what they call fresh meat, okay? Let me explain. People think you're way better and cooler than you actually are when you first move somewhere. And I remember this one girl really thought that was the case when I was in fifth grade and I moved schools. And I remember playing basketball, you know, killing it. And I saw her whispering to her friend. And I was like, oh man, this is cool. And her friend came up to me and she said, hey, I don't want to use her name. Somebody give me a fake girl name. Jessica, thanks. Sorry if your name's Jessica in here. Hey, Jessica was just wondering, do you like her? And I'm like, no. She goes, well, she doesn't like you either, but she's wondering if you would like to go out. And I'm like, okay, first off, what does that actually mean in elementary school? Wondering if you would like to, you know, go out. But she doesn't like you, but she's just wondering, would that be something that interested you? And I was, like, inside, like, just bursting. Finally, I had found love, right? After 5 years or so of wanting that, it finally had happened. But the only thing that came out was, no. You know, like, that's the only response, because I was just, like, beet red, terrified, and probably strutted and smiled for, like, a week straight after that. But this happened right after that, probably a day later. I'm at home, you know, hand sore from getting a bunch of high fives and stuff, really on cloud nine, and just thinking about Jessica. And my phone rings. And it's not a cell phone because I'm in fifth grade. And it's the house phone. You guys know what those are? They're brutal. And the house phone starts ringing. And it's me and my parents, my three older sisters who are in high school, and all of their friends who are a bunch of, like, studs, right? A bunch of dudes that are, like, the coolest guys in the world. And it's just a packed house, and the phone's ringing, and they pick up and they go, hey, Ryan, it's for you. It's a girl. And I'm like, I haven't heard that before. And so I pick up the phone. I'm like, hey, who is it? Like, it's Jessica. Would you like to, you know, go out with me? And I was like, no, what the heck? You can't call here. I hang up. She calls back. I'm like, please stop. I don't want to go out with you. I don't know what that means. I hang up. She calls back. This went on like 10, 12, 15 times to the point where I was almost in tears because I was so embarrassed. And I learned a very important, valuable lesson that day. Be careful what you wish for because you might just get it. And so if I'm speaking to anybody else out there like me tonight, you've been waiting for that Valentine or that love letter. You know, maybe you're a helpless romantic and you just, you just binge chick flicks by yourself. You just, like, La La Land is your favorite movie of all time. Never seen it, don't care to. If that's you, and you've been waiting for that love letter, I got good news for you tonight. Terrible transition, but we are actually going to dive in to this book with a very, hopefully, refreshing lens for you tonight. Like, whatever it is that, you know, when you're watching those kind of dumb movies or listening to that sappy music or reading your Nicholas Sparks novels, like, whatever it is inside you that, like, you know, oh, man, I want that. Right? Like, there's something inside you that kind of stirs up and your soul is kind of like, oh, man, if only I could have what that fairy tale love story had, if only I could, like, experience the kind of affection and attention that these characters, like what they're getting, then I would be happy. And I want to tell you tonight that you're in a really, really good place because I'm not going to tell you that your life is a fairy tale. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to blow smoke at us and just say that, like, yes, if you follow your wildest dreams and true love is going to find you. No, I'm going to tell you something a lot better than what Hollywood has to tell you. I'm going to tell you that this book is actually the greatest love story that all of those other love stories kind of originate from. Like, whatever ideas that you have seen in a movie, whatever they've tried to portray, whatever they've tried to target in your soul and your heart, this is actually where it has come from. And I don't know if you have thought of the Bible like that before, but I hope tonight that it can refresh you in such a gentle and powerful way. Guys, tonight we're going to be talking about the King's Bride. Okay? If you were with us last week, you know we jumped in kind of like this series about heaven, right? We call it the King's Country. Like, we're on this journey, right? Like, we're on this journey. We have a story. And one day that story's going to end. And there's a chance that the day that your story ends in this life, you could actually open your eyes in the King's Country and live forever in paradise with a God who, what, is incredibly kind. We talked about last week. His kindness is just poured out for eternity towards you. And so tonight, I actually want to talk about another character in the story, the King's Bride. Okay, I want us to look actually from cover to cover in this book and see what the big deal about this bride actually is. And so we're actually going to start tonight at the very end of the Bible. So if you have your Bible, would you go to the book, the odd, I'll admit it, the very odd and interesting, confusing book of Revelation. If you have a Bible on your phone, it's just the end. You know, it's at the very, very bottom. So if you guys would go there, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 19. And you might hear some interesting stuff, right? Revelation has a lot of imagery, a lot of stuff we don't totally understand on the surface. But what I want to do is like kind of get through some of that confusing stuff and focus on just how beautiful this vision that John is having, that the angel is showing him as he is getting a vision of this King's Country. Revelation 19, starting in verse 1, says this, guys. After this, I, John, heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Pretty much, if you thought this worship set was a little loud, you have no idea. Imagine this plus like thunder, and this times like 10,000 amount of people. Like, it's just absolutely crazy, but they're singing. And they're singing this, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He's defeating evil is what's going on here. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying this, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. And then it says this, guys, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Like, it's getting louder. Do you hear this? Like, there's this epic worship service going on in heaven. that the ground is starting to shake and it's getting louder and louder and louder, like if you're sitting under a waterfall, you can't even hear yourself speak. That's what's going on. But they could hear this, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And then two more verses. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, no, you must not do that. I'm just a fellow servant with you. And your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God. This is the end of the greatest love story of all time. This is the culmination of, from cover to cover, the ending of the greatest love story of all time that is for you tonight. And we're introduced to this bride, but only a little bit. Like, we're getting ready for this marriage supper, right? Like, we see the feast has been prepped. The bride is about to get ready. It's kind of like the part in, like, if you ever been to a wedding recently where it's like everybody kind of does it the same, so I'm sure you've experienced this, like the bridge of the song comes on. All the people have walked down the aisle, and then the pastor just goes like this, and the doors open. That's exactly what we've just seen. The doors are open. The bride is about to enter. This is how the end of the story, this happy, happy story, is going to happen. But I want to introduce you to this bride. If we're going to grasp how beautiful and majestic and wonderful this bride is, I have to introduce you to her. We have to go to the beginning, and we are going to see the beauty of this bride. And it all starts here, where the king that we were introduced to last week, the main character of the story, he presents to his beloved a wonderful gift. And we are about to do a flyover of the Bible, so get ready. There's going to be a lot of verses on the screen. Don't worry about turning there. We're starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, and we find ourselves in a garden, and this is what we see. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. Like, his gifts just keep coming. Do you guys hear this? And every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Welcome to paradise, essentially. And every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that is the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The beginning of the story, we find ourselves in a garden, guys, where the king is just laying out this wonderful gift for his beloved, and what is it but the whole world? He's giving them paradise with an open command to love one another, to love him, to rule with him, to work with him and spread the beauty of this creation all across the face of the earth, to have life and have life to the fullest. And what's more, the king wanted to do it with his bride. The king wanted to be present every step of the way, to walk and relax in the cool of the garden with his bride. Walk in the place where everything created was good. But what does it say in verse 31? That his bride was the best. That his bride, out of all of his creation, is the only one described as very good. And yet something terrible happens if you know the story. That if you just flip over one more page into chapter three, you know that this bride is seduced. Just one page later, perversion meets love. The villain emerges and sways the heart of this bride to not only question the perfect love of her king, but to walk away with bold ignorance, to leave that paradise garden and to search the face of the earth for anything, something better than that love. No more king's paradise. No more enjoying his gifts and ruling with him. No more king, period. And you could almost hear his cry, right? Like as his bride is leaving him to find something better, you can almost see this king hunched over in tears, pleading for her to stay, but knowing that she wouldn't and she couldn't as the gates of the paradise closed behind the beloved. And as his bride got what she wanted, liberation from the king, her journey to try and be full and have life to the fullest again would start. And so she traveled the world. She really went for it. She looked everywhere. And she came up with absolutely nothing like she had in her distant memory of her time with her king. Her life wasn't the same without him. Paradise was so far gone, it was just a faded memory. And so the king had a plan. He hunted her down. He gathered her back in and said, no, you got to believe, I actually love you this much. I'm going to set up this covenant ceremony, not quite like a wedding, but really close. Like, I am going to show you how serious I am. And this covenant ceremony, guys, this is what the king does for his bride. He does this thing where he takes these animals. It's kind of gross, but it's cool. You'll see. He gets these animals and he cuts them in half. And he lays one over here and he lays one over here. And the way that this old covenant would work, in Genesis 15 specifically is where I'm talking, is the promise you would make to one another, the two parties, they would say, I am going to walk through. And then you are going to walk through. And what that symbolizes, when I walk through those ripped apart, bloody animals that have been slain, it means this, that if I don't uphold my end of this bargain, if this covenant is broken by me, let what happened to those animals happen to me. Let me be slain. And so both parties would walk through, but something really interesting happens here. The king was so serious about his love, was so serious about his bride, his queen, that he walked through and didn't ask her to walk behind him. Now, what does that mean? Pay attention. This is really important out of Genesis 15. What happens there is that when the king walks through, he is turning to his bride and saying, if I do not uphold my faithfulness to you, let me die. But by not asking her to follow him, this is what the king was saying. My bride, if you do not fulfill your covenant, let me die in your place. Let me be ripped apart and slain. And so again, we find hope in this epic love story. It seems that the king would, again, wooed his bride back to himself. And then something awful happens. Things were going well, not perfect, but well. The bride was thriving and experiencing life again, but something really bad happened because sometimes thriving and blessing can actually lead to jealousy, right? The bride was taken. She was enslaved. She was abused. A false king had swooped in and taken her. Year after year, she worked day after day under the heavy hand of this false king, suffering under oppression, longing for the faint memory of the love that she once knew of her real king. Longing to be back in that paradise, in the presence of the Almighty, and sure enough, the hero king returned, right? He comes back. He doesn't leave her alone. He actually crushes the imposter. He liberates his bride. Peace was restored as the king swept away his bride with his mighty love, never to be separated again. But if you know the story at all, if you've heard it a million times, this part never seems to make much sense to me. It hurts. Because after all the king has done, after the covenants he has made, after the great lengths he has gone to destroy the imposters and to win back his bride, she leaves again. No matter how faithful he has been to her, she is unfaithful yet again. Believe it or not, against our better judgment sitting here today, she left even after being rescued from her oppressor. Over and over again, this pattern would happen. The king's love would be on full display. His bride would revel in it for but a moment and leave. What was wrong with her? What more could you ask for? Was his perfect track record not good enough for her? And all of his heartbreak, sadness, and love, the king describes, it's almost like he just emotes this beautiful, like, desire of his. In the book of Hosea, this is what he says about his bride. In Hosea 2, 14 and 15, he says, "Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I'll give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at that time when she came out of the land of Egypt." What's happening here, what this king is saying, what he is just gushing out, is I miss her. What he's saying is, I don't just want to bring things back to the way they were. I want to make things even better. I want to somehow pour out even more love than ever before. I want to rescue my bride and convince her of my great love. Time and time again, it's repetitive that he is not enough for her, it would seem. But he says, I will never stop loving her. Her faithfulness to me is sporadic as anybody could imagine, but I will always be faithful to her. And the story goes on. And this happens over and over again. As the bride would run, the king remained faithful. As she hurt him, he never hurt back. But just as the story would seem hopeless and exhausted, the king had one more trick up his sleeve. You see, what would seem like a radical madness to us, the king just not giving up, but we would say, move on. It was just scratching the surface of how deep his love for his bride actually was. As the king's voice grew fainter and more distant to the point of being lost on his beloved for good, the king decided to chase down his love and make his presence known. And not to scold or rebuke her like we probably would. Like, get your act together, we're going home. No. Not to put more burden of guilt and shame upon her shoulders, but to take it on himself. To take every burden that she carried upon his back. All the emptiness that she felt the moment she originally left that garden paradise, he carried. All the sickness and crime she inherited in her days of rebellion, he took and charged them against himself. All the loneliness and sadness that she was almost numb to by now, he felt them for her so she could be happy again. And all the weight of her infidelity was placed upon the king's back in the shape of a cross. You see, the king was faithful and upheld his end of the bargain, but his bride was not. And sure enough, as that weird animal covenant sacrifice thing going on, the king was serious, and he was put to death for the crimes of his bride and her unfaithfulness. You guys see, this king is obviously Jesus, and he is jealously in love with his bride. He was faithful to the point where he was okay with death if it meant winning her back. This is what Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 describes as the perfect husband, the perfect hero that Jesus is. He's the standard, because it says in Ephesians, husband, love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that, guys, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And jump down to verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Who is the bride? It's the church. And what is this king's plan? That he would make her more beautiful than ever. No matter what she's done, no matter how many times she has turned her back on the king, no matter how many offerings of love he has reached out and she has slapped out of his hand, no matter how many promises she has made to him and been unable to fulfill, he's got a wonderful plan. And it's to make his bride more beautiful than ever before. And when I say the bride is the church, as if that was some big surprise, the eyes roll. I can see it. I know. The scoffing happens because when you think about church, what you think is not something or someone that is worth all of this drama, right? It's not worth the greatest love story of all time. I've been in church my whole life, trust me. Sunday school, nope. Boredom, trying to stay awake. The sin of the people, the hypocrisy, the selfishness, the scandal after scandal, you name it, the church has it. But isn't that what this story has been saying? The king of the story, I would say, would almost agree with what you're saying. The church is not who she is supposed to be. It is filled with imposters. But I'm telling you tonight to take heart, because one day there will be a time when the church actually will be who she is supposed to be, without wrinkle or blemish, presented in splendor. There will be a day when those who have received the sacrificial love of Jesus on the cross will be made more beautiful than you can even imagine, beautifully adorned in the grace and love of their King, if they would so have it. When we, the church, the bride of this King, will see him for who he is, we will see his faithfulness incarnate. We will never run away again. You see, as we get to Revelation again at the end of the story where we started, being in a church, being here tonight, does not make you automatically the bride of this great love story. It does not make you the church just because you are in a church seat. No, but responding rightly to the love of this King is what makes you his bride. It is what makes you the church. Accepting his gift of love is what transforms you into being a rebel into a bride. Jesus, our King, loves his bride, and he went to the greatest length imaginable to let her know. And so we reach that end of the story where it all began, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the pinnacle of God's wonderful plan, where this bride would be presented to him in the most glorious scene in the entire Bible. Revelation 21, 9 through 11. I want to read one more time now with fresh eyes, guys. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him. Oh, I'm reading the wrong thing, sorry. Wrong 9 through 11. 21, 9 through 11. Then, this makes way more sense, I promise. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away into the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. It's radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. How many weddings have you been to and you saw a really attractive bride and you're like, dude, she is like a most rare jewel. Jasper, clear as crystal. No, there's not a category for this. This is like what John is seeing here is like something he can only describe. It's like kind of like this. Like it's more beautiful than anything I can describe, so I'm just going to find the most rich pictures in my mind and just attach them to this bride being presented on her wedding day. It sounds too good to be true. And if that is you thinking, let's say that you could be a part of this, I want you to stop your ears. I want to speak to yourself, and I want you to rebuke the devil. Because that sounds a lot like what happened in the garden in paradise. Did God really say? I'm telling you tonight, God is really saying that he loves you enough to make you beautiful, that he loves you enough to bring you home into paradise. And if you think that is too good to be true, that is not the words of God, but of someone far worse. But you guys see what makes this so amazing. What makes the bride so beautiful? What makes her shine like this? We have to know. If this is going to be us, Christian, we have to know more about this. What is it going to be like for us? And verse 11 gives us a hint. It describes the bride as what? As having the glory of God. This is it. This is amazing. This is not actually the bride that is the most captivating character in this story, is it? It's the groom. All of the glow and the shine and the majesty and the splendor and the power and the spotlessness, all of that is coming off of the bride and her beauty is nothing but a reflection of the glory of God. How good is that? So when you're looking in the mirror, and when I'm looking in the mirror, and we're saying, God cannot make something wonderful out of that. God cannot do this with me. I know this room. I know a lot of you. There's no way this is going to be us. No. Let me tell you, friends. When God's glory gets in your business, and when it shines on this bride, she will be beautiful. And it's not like normal wedding you see today, right? Where all of the attention is just focused on the bride. Like, I've done a lot of weddings. Literally, if you're like nervous at a wedding, I'm like, just look at the bride. She's the main point of the day. Everybody knows that. Like, that's like a rule. Like, you have to tell the bride she looks beautiful. That's like my nervous twitch in weddings when I'm doing them. Like, if I don't really know what I'm about to say, I'm just like, yeah, you look so beautiful today. Like, I turn to the husband, like, doesn't she just look so beautiful today? It's not that I don't mean it. I just don't really know what I'm saying in that moment. So it's usually a revert. Like, one of my favorite things, I did a wedding last weekend. Blake, the guy, the one with black hair who sings sometimes, not Dalton, the other one, he's getting married, and I just love it. You know, he's going to kill me for saying this. It's like, you know, hard-nosed Blake, like, down to business, like, you know, Blake. He doesn't say much. He is standing there, and his bride walks down the aisle, and she gets to the end, and I stopped looking at her. No offense to her, Peyton, sorry, but I looked over at him because this dude was just blubbering like a fool, and it was it was precious. Like, I love seeing how much the groom adores the glow of his bride. It's like, I mean, it's like this. Like, this is like the face that you want to see every single time. Mikey made fun of me last week during my sermon, so I decided to get him back. This is Mikey adoring his bride. And yet what we see here in the greatest wedding of all time is the role is reversed. And the bride and all of her glow can attribute it only to the most glorious king who ever existed. The glory of the king is what makes heaven so wonderful. And so, friends, there is only one more thing to explain tonight. There's only one more thing to extend to you, and that is the invitation to this wedding feast. We've described in detail from cover to cover this love story that God has been relentlessly pursuing his church. He is relentlessly pursuing you. He wants you to be made wonderfully beautiful. He wants you to experience paradise again in his presence. But it looks like two things. And the first thing that it'll look like is you actually accepting this true love. And you might push back and say, no, dude, my life is not a romantic, sappy, chick flick-esque movie. No, I know. You're right. No romance movie that I've ever seen would have the God of the universe hung like a piece of meat on a tree for the one he loves. No romance movie that I've ever seen has the King of Kings crowned with thorns and beaten to be unrecognizable. No romance story or novel or whatever has ever been created with such wonderful expressions of love, and we have to ask why. Because the King simply has that much love to give, and he has channeled his gaze upon you tonight. This king loves you, and the question is, will you have him? So many of you don't even know what to say because you've actually never experienced love like this. Your parents maybe never told you that. I'm sure a lot of your parents did. Praise God for that. But in a room this size with this many people who are just now leaving the house can look back and say, I don't actually know if my parents ever told me that. And if they did, I don't think their actions actually matched their words. So many of you don't know this love because it's never actually been shown to you. And if I can be so bold as to say, ladies, like, can I just kind of zoom in a little bit? I think there's so many ladies in here specifically who hate this idea of the sacrificial love. Why? Because there's a really good chance in a room this size that many of you have been abused, you've been used, you've been made little of, that somebody who is in the name of love hurt you. And you have a tough time believing this because no man actually is like this king. To my sisters, I'm telling you, look at the hands that are reached out to you tonight. They are not here to hurt you. No, look at the holes in his hands. They're gentle. He's here to protect you. His hands are reached out, forever bearing the marks of his love. And the question is, will you have him? And if I could turn that and speak to the dudes, if the greatest picture of love that you have in your life is from a book or a movie, I am sorry. If you are so desperate to find love behind that hard shell of an exterior that you will run to porn every single night of your life, I am sorry. If the greatest scorecard of masculinity that you possess is how many girls you can sleep with in college, I am sorry. If the greatest vision you have for your future is just to be seen as good enough, I'm sorry. At home, maybe you never saw love like this, King, but maybe you did. Maybe you actually were told, I love you. But maybe, guys, that's not actually what you're looking for. Maybe all this talk about romance and sappy and love story Bible, you just checked out in the first 5 minutes and I do not blame you. But I'm telling you, your king is here tonight. And he has something incredibly profound to tell you. I'm proud of you. He will hit your heart from whatever angle he needs to get this through to you tonight. That he loves you and he is proud of you. Maybe you've performed and worked like a dog simply to hear that your entire life, but I'm telling you, the wait is over, the work is over, the effort is over. Brother, lean into this king right now and hear him say, I'm proud of you. You don't have to perform anymore. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to prove how much of a man you are. No, Jesus took that crown of thorns so that you could one day have a crown of glory. And the question is, will you have him? This is what it looks like to accept true love, to reach out your hands and to say yes to Jesus. We need to accept this true love, guys. But what makes it so stinking fun after that is that love plans to run wild like a river through this room. That if you claim to love Jesus and you claim that his love has actually changed your life and this king has made you his bride and has a wonderful plan for your eternity, and you actually love him, you will love what he loves. You will love who he loves. And take a look around right now. Stop looking at me. Look around. Look around. Get your head on a swivel. There is a lot of people here tonight who love Jesus. And so my challenge to you, before you ever invite another friend to Salt Company, before you ever pack your car and go to the Salt Conference, before you ever try and get your doors busting out of your connection group and trying to save all the lost people of Iowa City, I'm telling you to make this room right. I'm pleading with you, like an older brother, to think really hard about the love that this king has for you and simply meet somebody you don't know tonight. Simply apologize for something that you don't even know if it was all your fault. Simply think and pray and extend a hand of love towards somebody in this room. And I'm telling you, when we start to churn the soil like that in here, it'll be like Miracle Grow. And there are going to be people flooding in here because they are going to want what you have with the person next to you. The bride of Christ is going to be diverse from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But that also means some people like sports and other people won't. That also means that people who study a lot and people don't will actually both be parts of the bride of Christ. That means that people who have season tickets of the Hawkeyes and other people who work concession stands like it's the end of the world, will both be in the kingdom of God if they are in Christ, if they are his bride. And so I'm telling you, whatever division is in this room, whatever disunity there is, whatever tension there is, whatever disagreements you have, the blood of Christ runs thicker. And I dare you to reach out and to love one another. Let's pray. God, I am so stinking excited to get to the King's country. I'm so excited when this love story will just, like, honestly, if I'm being totally honest in front of everybody here, I'm so excited for when it stops being just words on a page and I'll see you, God. I don't deserve the goodness that you have planned for me. None of us do. It's unfair. God, that you would die in my place, that you would take on a crown of thorns, that I would have a beautiful crown of glory. I can't wait. And God, I pray for this room, that as people accept this love for the first time, God, I pray that people would do that. Pray that somebody would just be pierced for the first time and say yes to Jesus. I want to come home. God, I pray as that happens that you would unify our voice together. That we could have a vision for eternity when our voices will rise with the choirs of angels. And we will have no time to look at our selfishness. We will have no time to look in the mirror. We'll have no time to be disunified, because the victorious Lamb who was once slain has risen from the grave, and we can do nothing but celebrate that together. God, would you give us a taste of that right now?